I just want to bring a word of prayer upon your lives. So Father, we thank you for your servant right now that will be speaking to us. Lord, I pray right now that you will just direct him and that the Holy Spirit will minister to him. Lord, let his address be easy at this time. Give us heart, O God, to receive. And Lord God, mind to respond to your word. We thank you right now for your servant. We place him in your hands. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Congregation, Minister McLeod.
Well, thank you very much. Firstly, let me just introduce to my wife, Fiona. She's here. Can you stand, babe, just let her put where you are. This is my wife. And we've been married 18 years this year, so they've been really faithful to us.
Amen.
First of all, let me also just say a massive thanks to you, sir, for inviting me. I know how difficult it can be to invite people to stand in your pulpit, and I'm really appreciative of that. Also, just to say, I have a bit of history here, some of you will know. I believe I grew up on this carpet. And, you know, there's a saying that it takes a village to raise a child. And I grew up in this village. And I am a product of this village.
Amen.
From those who have gone before us, like Mother Levy and Sister Spence,
yes,
and the Gordons, and so many other people, I was in that village.
Amen.
And so many of you are still here today, Brother and Sister Young, Sister Bartley, well, two Sister Bartleys. You know, she never leaves me out when their sorrow is made. I'm always grateful for that. And it's wonderful to see Adeline here. We grew up together. Sister Shirley, who was my spiritual auntie, was my youth leader. And obviously, there's so many people I could mention. But I can't forget my mum and dad, because they burnt me. And when I finish and you don't like what I say, you can complain to them afterwards. Is that okay? Hallelujah. And so, as this conference starts, we have come to God today with an incredible request. And the request that we've come to our God with, and just so we don't belittle him, he's the God of the universe we're talking about.
Amen.
And so we're asking him to revive us again.
Amen.
And so, I want to start by breaking our request down so that we start with some clarity as to what it is we're asking God to do. And hopefully, not just over this weekend, but as a continuous flow in and through our lives. You see, one of the dictionary's definition of revive is to restore us back to life, to resuscitate us. And so in other words, to bring us back around, back to consciousness, or back from the edge of death.
Yes.
But if that is what we are asking for, I would suggest that's not really revival. You see, because it's possible to be brought back from life, back to life, but nothing changes.
Yes.
But if we truly believe that our God is a dynamic God, the one who is able to do, as he says in Ephesians 3:20, more than we can ask or think or imagine, then I think we need to use this as an opportunity to disregard what we think we know and be open for God to impart and reveal some insightful and impactful things for our hearts.
Amen.
Hallelujah.
Amen.
Hallelujah.
Amen.
And as I began to reflect over the request for this weekend, it reminded me of Moses in Exodus 33. And so he wasn't just content to be in relationship with God. He presents a request to God that his physical body cannot manage. And so after he asks God's presence to go with the children of Israel, and God grants him the request, he is not just content to know that God's going to go with him and that he knows him by name. He said, look, I'm going to go one step further. Show me your glory. He wants God to show him his glory. And as some of you will know, God has to tell him, that's not possible. Because if you see my face, you cannot live. But it's almost as if God thinks, you know what? This guy really wants to know me. He wants to know me more. And so he says, look, let me just hide you in the cleft of the rock where you can see me from behind. And even in experiencing an inkling of God's glory, he's able to gain so much. And so I say that to refer back to say this. If we are asking God to revive us, then we should be asking him to reinvigorate, revitalize, refresh, re-energize, rejuvenate, regenerate, renew, and completely breathe new life into us.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. And so the idea of him reviving us again, which would imply that we've experienced being revived before, it's not just the same old, same old.
No.
See, we need to be open for the again, not to be at the former revival, but we are anticipating, expecting, and preparing for something new.
Yes.
For something new.
Yeah.
You see, the difference between resuscitation, between revival and resuscitation is, resuscitation will bring us back to life, but revival should change us.
Yes.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And so, the second thing I'd like to address, because we said revive us again, but I want to address the us in the room. You see, the problem with the word us is that it's a word that we can disown. And when we disown it, we turn it into them. Oh, revive them again. Oh, revive Pastor Foster again. Revive the leaders again. Revive that brother and that sister again. But we don't see where we need to be revived. We want everybody else to be revived, but not ourselves.
Hallelujah.
And so the first thing we're going to do, we're going to put a spotlight on ourselves as individuals. And we're going to do some self-examination. And ask ourselves, what is it that God wants to do with me before he can do anything with us? You see, because I don't believe we can have corporate revival until we've had personal revival. Hallelujah. And so I believe the Holy Spirit will speak to us in profound ways, in challenging ways throughout this weekend. And I would encourage you, I've asked Sister Angie if she has some pens and paper, but I would ask you, have a pen and paper ready to hear what God wants to say to you. Hallelujah. Because he's going to reveal some stuff to us this weekend. And you may need to write it down so you can take it away with you. And so I want us to ponder at the start these two questions. And the first question is, from what? From what? Question mark. And what do I personally need to be revived from? From what? And for those of us who are pastors and leaders, what do we corporately need to be revived from? That's the first question. The second question is, for what? You see, because we need to be revived from something, but we also need to be revived for something. So for what? What is the purpose that God is calling me personally to do? To be revived for? And what is he calling us corporately to be revived for? Glory to God. And there may be many other questions that we may want to bring before God. And there may be many things that God will reveal to us over this weekend. But I believe these two questions will give us a starting point to firstly bring ourselves before God and see what it is that he wants to bring to our attention. And see how he wants to challenge, change, and transform us. Personally and corporately as a body. For his glory. And only for his glory alone. And secondly, it provides an opportunity. God to speak to us about his plans and purposes for us, and to give us direction for the journey beyond this weekend. Hallelujah.
Amen.
And if you have your Bibles with you, because you're thinking, when was I going to get to the Word? Turn to Galatians chapter 5, and I'm going to read from verses 1 to 6. And I just realized I forgot to say hello, Mummy, Sister Young, Brother Young, sorry, I forgot to say you. I'm so glad to see you. It's really great to see you. I'm going to read from the NIV, Galatians 5, verses 1 to 6 from the NIV. No, the NIV, not the King James. I'm going to read from the NIV because I just love the way it expresses this particular passage. Hallelujah. And it says, it is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. Mark my words, I, Paul, tell you that if you let yourselves be circumcised, Christ will be of no value to you at all. Again, I declare to every man who lets himself be circumcised that he is required to obey the whole law. You who are trying to be justified by the law have been alienated from Christ. You have fallen away from grace. For through the Spirit, we eagerly await by faith the righteousness for which we hope. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision has any value. The only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. Glory to God. Hallelujah. 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 Glory to God. This is an exciting word. You see, one of the transformative claims of Paul's ministry is the idea that faith is what justifies us. It declares us righteous and it puts us in right standing with God and not our works. And in his letters, when we've read them, he argues passionately for equality and freedom in Christ. At a time when there is so much bigotry, narrow-mindedness, and religiosity. And that's the observing adherence to religious practices. And he had discovered something in Christ that was greater than being seen to observe the right things. You see, the church in Galatia was being challenged in its newfound freedom in Christ, as Jews and Gentiles began to merge together. And even though they had heard and received the message of the gospel, those who were from the Jewish persuasion were conflicted because their Gentile brothers and sisters didn't seem to have to go through the same rites and passages as they did. And so we know what happens when different ideas come together and different principles and doctrinal issues are challenged. And we can see it in our churches today. We have so many denominations that even Christians are confused.
Yes.
Even Christians are confused. We have so many. And so, in this short passage, in his letter to the church, who at the time are being pressured by some agitators or Judaizers to observe the Jewish customs, Paul points out a number of things. But this one thing in particular, which is where I want us to place our focus as we hold our request to be revived before God, and it's this. The only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. The only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And I want to say this, because if I was offering this statement up as my own suggestion, you might say, well, Who is he? We're going to challenge what his thought is on that. But I want us to think about who's making this statement. We're talking about the Apostle Paul, who is arguably more educated than his contemporaries. And he says of himself, he was circumcised on the eighth day. He's from the nation of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews. As to the law, a Pharisee. As to zeal, a persecutor of the church. As to righteousness, which is in the law, found blameless.
Yes.
Shaper of church doctrine, the author of the majority of the New Testament, and to many considered to be the most important person after Jesus in Christianity.
Amen.
Hallelujah. So, it's not me saying this. This is Paul. This is his word, not mine. And so, we can argue with him when we're ready. He says the only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. And if he makes such an incredible statement, knowing what he knows, having experienced what he's experienced, surely there must be something to what he wants to share with us that we should stop and consider. Because if the only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love, can we wholeheartedly say that's what we do as Christians or as a church? We're asking God to revive us again. Can we say, if we ask ourselves this question, if the only thing, it didn't say it's one of the things, the only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love, can we say, as Christians, as a church, that's what we do? And so, Paul concludes that the idea of circumcision or any religious expressions of work or works is of no value in Christ. It doesn't have any value. And the word translated speaks to profitability. And I would make the same point that we as a church that desires to be revived needs to consider whether our practices, our traditions, our religious observations actually hold any value or profitability. If at the heart of what we do, they do not express faith, express through love. If they do not express faith through love, we have to begin to ask ourselves, do these things still have value? I grew up in the church, as you know. And I remember as a teenager, one of the things that stood out for me, and I remember speaking to some of my peers at the time, was that so many people seemed like they were having to keep up appearances. And some almost 20 or plus years later, the last time I stood in this pulpit to speak, I was 21 years old. I'm 45 years old now. And so 20 or plus years later, I still see a lot of the same. People still trying to keep up appearances. People with access to freedom, but in many ways they remain bound. As we have become more concerned about our church positions, our ministries and our titles. But deep down inside, many of us are hurting. Many of us are afraid to speak as we'll be judged or people will think less of us. Rather than as Galatians 6:2 reminds us that we should share or carry each other's burdens. And in so doing, the Bible says that we will fulfill the law of Christ.
Thank you.
Hallelujah. You see, over the last few years, I've been privy to conversations with men who are addicted to pornography, struggling with alcohol abuse, and various other challenges. And Fiona and I have spent time speaking to married couples who are struggling in their marriages. You see, for many of them, after you finish singing and shouting, they get a feel of release or escapism, but then they return back to the struggle.
Yes.
Until they get respite next Sunday. No one talked during the week because of fear of being exposed. No one in the church talking about real life struggles. Everybody seemingly perfect. Everybody praising God. Everybody shouting hallelujah.
Yes.
But in the midst of the noise,
hallelujah,
they're burdened by a yoke of slavery.
Hallelujah.
In the midst of the noise, people are burdened by a yoke of slavery.
Yes. Thank you.
And many of these people, they love the Lord. people are around us. They're in our congregations. They're within our congregations. But yet they erode away on the inside. While we concern ourselves with who knows more scriptures than who. Hiding behind coming to church. Because if I don't come, people will think something is wrong.
Amen.
Yes, the Lord.
And trying to do and say all the right things.
Yeah.
And so I asked myself this question when I was speaking to the Lord, which is, what is more important? That we live in pretense, but appear godly. Holding firm to our ministry and religious practices, while on the inside we're bound to a yoke of slavery. Is that what's important? Or is it living in truth, where we're able to express to one another our struggles and encourage one another, challenge each other, and speak the truth in love?
Amen.
And where we're able to express our faith in love, but not only with just each other, but we also cultivate an environment that allows others to come in and do the same. You see, I believe revival should seek to challenge the status quo.
Amen.
It should shine a spotlight on us and cause our hearts and minds to be renewed.
Amen.
It should challenge us to remember that our God is gracious,
Amen.
Full of mercy and rich in love.
Bless the Lord.
It should also challenge us to learn from the mistakes of the past.
Yeah.
Recognize that God is a God of renewal. And realize that when we place Him in our God-sized little boxes, He's always going to break out of them. When we tell ourselves, oh, that's what God does and this is how He does it. No, He's God. And if He can create the universe and spin it on axes, how can He be in our little boxes? How can we understand Him? You see, He will always break out from our mold of understanding. He will always break from our mold of thinking and understanding. And I want to give you a good example of something that happened to me 2 years ago. I first went and served with a group called Street Angels, who are based in Magaluf in Spain. And if you don't know anything about Magaluf, it's one of the largest party capitals in Spain. Thousands of people flock there to indulge in revelry, drink, drugs, prostitution, and you name it. But while all of this is going on, there's a group of people that go out on the weekends. They get up at around 2 a.m. They go to their base, they engage in worship and prayer for about an hour until about 4 a.m. And then they go onto the streets of Magaluf when the streets are at their busiest and when the nightclubs are turfing people out. This group of people go out and look for those who are totally wasted on drinking drugs, lying in their vomit. And they come along and they clean them up. They give them water. They walk them back to their hotels if they're not able to. Some of them are so drunk. And they share the love of Christ in word and deed. And they do this until around 6 to 7 a.m. when the majority of the roads are clear. And the street crews come and clean off all the... If you see the amount of rubbish that's on the floor, it's incredible. And I will never forget the first time I went there. There was a 60-year-old girl whose friends had left her behind. And she was lying drunk in her vomit. And we had to sit her up. And one of the ladies wiped the sick off of her and gave her water, and we walked her back to the hotel. And I remember saying to God, I don't get this. I don't get it. These people have chosen to come here to do whatever they've come to do. I don't get what these guys are doing. And this is God's response to me. He said, isn't that just like you? The stench of sin is so nasty and it looks so horrible. But yet God comes in and He wipes the sick from our mouths.
Yes.
He helps us stand up again and leads us to a safe place.
Amen.
Hallelujah.
Thanks, Lord.
And one of the things that I was left with was this one question that everybody kept asking. Why are you doing this? Even the people on the island said, why are you doing this? And we would explain that we are Christians and we believe this is God's work. That this is God's work. And see, during the day we would get up and pray for strongholds to come down in the community, do prayer walks. And there was one young lady who began to befriend prostitutes. And they saw incredible things happen, incredible access that God is giving them favor. You see, brothers and sisters, that may not be the kind of revival you're expecting. But I'm telling you that God is reviving people in different ways, shapes and forms. And it may not fit into our church box. And we may not be ready to sign up for the revival. But whether the church is ready to sign up or not, God has started looking for people to be revived and fulfill his purposes. Whether we like it or not, God has already started looking for people to be revived to fulfill his purposes. You know, somebody asked me at our church, he said, why do you give so much of yourself in your preaching? You see, I've shared in my preaching about the challenges of being married, and one guy keeps reminding me that I remember saying that in the first 5 years of being married, it was very tough for Fiona and I. And that at one point, I'd written her a letter to say, I think it's over. I preached about the challenges of race, and we attend a multicultural church. And I remember God speaking to me, and I was at the time, probably about 5 years ago, and this thing came up to me which reminded me, I have not eaten in white people's houses, and they have not eaten in mine. And I remember God causing me to share that very openly. Very challenged when God, you know, when God spoke to me and said, you need to speak about this. And I'm glad to say, praise God, it was the start of a change in challenging some of my prejudices and challenging some people's prejudices in the church. And I can say since that time, you know, Fiona and I have had many meals with our white brothers and sisters. It's been incredible. You see, when we are being revived, the thing that we think that we know is challenged. The thing that we've always done is always challenged. But we have to decide, do I want to be revived the way I want to be revived? Or do I want to be revived the way God wants to revive? You see, one of the things that's come out from that is people have come up to me and said, look, these are the challenges that I'm facing. And they said, because you're speaking openly about your own challenges, I'm going to speak openly about mine. Yes. And then we're able to speak and reason, encourage, share faith, and help others. And so if the Apostle Paul outlined that the only thing that counts is faith, expressing God, expressed through love, and we are asking God to revive us, something needs to change. And I wholeheartedly believe that we need to examine what we do and our motives for doing it. You see, I said at the beginning that we need personal revival before we can have corporate revival. So that we can know what is in our lives that needs to be revived before God can give us renewed purpose and lead us to help and restore and revive others. You see, I don't want to be revived just so I can carry on walking and doing the same thing I used to do. I want to be revived so God can use me. I don't want to do the same old thing. You see, there are those that, who God wants to call into the fold. But if we're not ready to deal with and challenge and change to deal with our own issues, to challenge some of the things that we have held so dear, we need to hold them up and examine them. And ask ourselves, do they promote faith expressing themselves through love? Amen. And if they don't, then we might need to throw them away. But revival can cause us to do that. Hallelujah. And if we're not able to, what will we offer to others? When they come in, what will we offer to them? You see, I want you to imagine, as part of our request for revival, we ask God to give us a harvest of souls. Is that what we ask?
Yeah.
We say, God, give us a harvest of souls. And this is what he gives us. He gives us Indians who wear turbans, white people who only wear jeans and casual wear, and have tattoos and piercings. Yeah? And he brings us families who have been plagued with addiction and domestic abuse.
Yes.
So what will we say to them? Oh, sorry, you're not the harvest we were expecting. Is that what we're saying to them? Because they don't look right. They don't look like they're in the right place. What will we share with them? Can we untangle our church jargon and speak plainly? What if they come in here a bit smelly? Can we sit next to them? Are we ready to deal with some long-held prejudices that we hold? What if the Indian guys come in and say, look, I want to play my drums in the service? How will you respond? You see, they are not churched. And they will understand the things that we do. But here's the thing. Does it matter? Does it really matter? We've created an ecosystem of a bubble that we can all sit in. But God wants to break us out of the bubble. Because the big question is, if it doesn't express faith through love, does it matter? And so, will we expect them to conform to what we do? Because that's what the Judaizers are trying to do to the Gentiles. They're saying to them, look, if you don't observe the dietary laws and circumcision, we don't believe you're saved. Or will we demonstrate our faith expressed through love? Can we put aside the stuff that we think is so important? And then when we really boil it down, we can see that in Christ it has no value. And so that we can express our faith through love, and we can call those people in. We can sit next to them, we can talk. We're not worried about whether or not they're wearing jeans and they've got piercings or tattoos. We're just saying, look, Lord, we just love you for bringing them in.
Yes.
We're going to nurture them. We're going to look after them. We're going to teach them. Hallelujah. See, I said at the beginning, if we come to God asking for revival and expect it to be like the ones we've experienced years ago, we are preempting the outcome of the revival.
Yes.
Which means that we are dictating the terms of what revival should look like. And like I said, that is not revival. That is resuscitation. You're still alive, but nothing has changed. You see, true revival will challenge us to our core. It should make us uncomfortable. It should challenge some of the assumptions that we hold so dear, some of the traditions. And we need to hold them up and say, look, Lord, when we think about faith expressing itself through love, does this thing that we're continuing to do, does it make sense before you? Is it right before you? Is it causing a blockage or hindrance before you from other people coming into the fold? But most importantly, it should challenge us to see what God sees when he looks down on humanity.
Amen.
Hallelujah. Glory to God. You see, Paul opens his statement at the beginning of chapter 5 and he says, look, it is for freedom. It is for us to be made free that Christ has set us free. It is for freedom. That's the purpose. He's come to set us free. And the freedom that ultimately Christ aimed for us and his children and for humanity, we need to recognize that society has changed. And we can sit in our church bubble and talk about evangelism and people coming, but we need to recognize society is broken. Humanity is broken. But yet Jesus is still calling.
Amen.
He's still calling out to a dying world. And I pray you hear this next statement in the spirit, which I'm going to say it. But most of our churches are not ready. We're not ready. Most of our churches are not ready. Thank you, sir. We're not ready. You see, we haven't dealt with some of our own elephant-sized issues. And elephant-sized are our issues. We haven't dealt with them. The challenge is that our Christian marriages are struggling, but no one wants to talk about it. Recognizing that our young people are facing struggles that we can't even begin to imagine. And these people don't want just talk at them, but we'll listen and try and understand and not pass judgment. And that we will hopefully provide godly wisdom and counsel without the finger pointing. The fact that we as a church have become so insular. We have a commission to go out, but for some reason, we don't encourage each other to do so. We know what the scripture says, but yet still sometimes we're just stuck up in the building. believe God wants to revive us from. And I believe that there are some important decisions and realities that we as Christians, individually and corporately, and as churches, need to face and wake up to. If we want to be revived and to join in with God's purposes. You know, one of the greatest realizations I had was the recognition of how pastoral I was in the workplace. Someone didn't pluck a title on me, I didn't need the title. I was able to make a difference in and amongst my work colleagues, where I was able to pray for them, encourage them, and counsel them. I was able to sow seeds of faith in places and in times when it was needed. You see, some of those who God is calling, they won't have it all together, unfortunately. Like we have it all together. They may sound like they speak a completely different language. And they may have issues that we can't even begin to relate to. But the one thing they will pick up on very quickly is whether we're genuine or not. They will pick up very quickly if we are genuine or not. If we are expressing our faith through love. And so our quest for revival may call us to put up, pause up, or put up, or shut up. I'll say that again. Our quest for revival may have to call us to put up or shut up.
Bless the Lord.
But you see, I don't believe God is waiting anymore for us as an institution to be ready. I believe he's calling people like Cornelius. Those who don't quite fit into our church mold. And as Peter recognized in Acts 10, he said, look, I now realize how true it is that God does not show favoritism, but accepts from every nation the one who fears him and does what is right. From every nation. And so God may be calling some of us to nurture and mentor in faith, truth and love, to be witnesses to those who don't know him. But the challenge for us is whether we want to answer the call. We say we want to be revived, but there's a call for us to answer, to be revived. And it may not look like the revival we want to see. But the question is, whose plans do I want to align myself with? My own or with God's? I'm coming down. I just want to say it's in closing. I want to leave us with these words from the Apostle Paul again. And they're from 1 Corinthians 1, verse 25 to 31. And it says, for the foolishness of God is wiser than human wisdom, and the weakness of God is stronger than human strength. You see, brothers and sisters, think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were influential. Not many were of noble birth. But my God chose the foolish thing of the world to shame the wise. My God chose the weak thing of the world to shame the strong. God chose the lowly things of this world and the despised things and the things that are not to nullify, to put to nothing the things that are. So that no one may boast before him. And it is because of him that you, and you are in Christ Jesus.
Thank you.
It is because of him that you are in Christ Jesus, who has become for us wisdom from God. That is our righteousness, our right standing, our holiness, and redemption. Therefore, as it is written, let no one who boasts boast in the Lord. You see, brothers and sisters and friends, the quest for revival starts from a place of openness before God.
Amen.
We are not God. His ways are past finding out. We say that, but somehow we seem to still think we know his ways.
Amen.
And as outlined in the passage read, he, our God, the God of this universe, he uses the foolish things, the weak things, the lowly things, and the things that are not.
Amen.
You see, if we thought we were something, God will find somebody else. Somebody, all of a sudden now, we weren't from noble birth, but now we've got noble birth on us. He said, well, you know what? I'm going to find somebody else. That is our God.
Amen.
And so as we approach our God looking to be revived, let us put down our preconceived ideas.
Amen.
Let us look to Him. And let's ask Him to show us the areas in which we need to be revived, individually and corporately. But also, and more importantly, that He would open our hearts and minds and revive us with renewed vigor, purpose, and direction that leads us to express our faith through love. God bless you.
Amen.
I don't need to repeat anything because it speaks to all of us.